Isaiah chapter 49, and we'll start with the beginning of the chapter, but let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it's so rich, and there's so much to it, Lord, much that's not as familiar to us as it should be, but Lord, in some ways that just brings a better freshness and a new perspective on it when we hear it. So, Lord, speak to us from this passage. Teach us what you want us to know. Encourage us through it and give us fresh vision of what you want from our lives. May you be glorified as we respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 49, starting with verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Indeed, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you." Now, the book of Isaiah, let's look at the big picture before we dive into this passage. The book of Isaiah is divided up really into three parts. In the first 35 chapters, Isaiah is talking about the difficulties from the kingdom, the empire of Assyria, and the judgment that's going to come upon them. In the last chapters, chapters 40 to 66, he's primarily talking about the problems from the empire of Babylon and the deliverance that's going to come from that. And in between, there's a historical portion that talks about the downfall of the Assyrian Empire and the beginning of the problems of the Babylonian Empire, the rise of that empire and prophecies of what's going to happen. So there's the overall flow of the book. This last part from 40 starting with chapter 40 to ending in chapter 66, again, is divided up into several sections. And the first part, roughly, you know, there's a lot of overlap and intertwining of themes. But roughly the first, from 40 to 48, is talking about the deliverance of Israel that's going to come from the Babylonian Empire. And then starting with verse 40, chapter 49, Isaiah starts revealing how that deliverance is going to come, the deliverer of the people of Israel. And so we're going to see, as you get into chapter 53, you're probably familiar with that chapter. That's talking about the suffering servant, Jesus the Messiah. So this section is beginning to introduce the servant of the Lord who's going to be the deliverer of Israel. And when you think about in context of the whole sweep of what God is doing, he created man good, man fell, and then God began to institute his plan to deliver man from sin. And part of his way was to raise up a man, Abraham, through whom he raised up a nation, Israel, through whom he wanted to proclaim his standards of righteousness and his judgment on sin and his deliverance and forgiveness for sin that he was going to accomplish. Now, part of Israel's role in this plan was to live according to God's standards and then to proclaim God's truth to the world. But Israel failed in doing that. Israel took the position that they were God's special people, and therefore they were right with God just because God had chosen them, and they didn't really have to do anything in response. And they took the position that because they were chosen, they were better than everyone else. And so they failed to shine God's light and His mercy to the rest of the world. So when we get into this section, we see that God is beginning to talk about how He's going to fulfill His plans through a particular person. And it gets a little confusing at times because he talks about Israel as if Israel is going to be the deliverer, and yet as if Israel is going to be the deliverer of Israel. And so as we study it, we begin to see, no, what God is really doing is he's talking about Jesus as representing and fulfilling all that Israel was called to do and to be, and talking about him as the Messiah as representing Israel and God delivering the people through him. And so God's plan to reconcile the world to himself, which we studied in the book of Ephesians, we see prophesied here in the book of Isaiah. Now, he begins, he says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you people from afar." And just like Pastor Tom said before, when you see repetition, it's designed to get your attention. This is to get people's attention, and the message is going out, not just to the nation of Israel, but to the world. Pay attention. "The Lord has called me from the womb." Now, if you're a Bible student, that should sound familiar to you, right? Jeremiah said something very similar. He said he was called from the womb. From before he was born, God had his hand on him. He had a plan for Jeremiah's life. Paul said the same basic thing, that God set him apart in his mother's womb. So here we have a call of God on a person from before birth. From before birth. Now, that should make us stop and think. You know, especially those of you who are in childbearing years. Pray for your children before they're even born, because God knows them from the beginning of time. So start praying for them ahead of time. God has a plan for them. But that makes us stop and think about something else, doesn't it? When we talk about the call of God, oftentimes in the church, we think very narrowly about what that means. You know, we see people called by God in the scriptures. We see Abraham called to follow God, to leave his family and to go to a land that he would be shown. We see Moses called to go to Egypt and lead God's people out of Egypt. We see David called to be the king. We see Samuel called to be a prophet. We see all these callings of people for special purposes. We see the disciples called to follow God, to follow Jesus. We see the calling of James and John and Peter and Andrew to leave their nets and follow Jesus. We see Matthew called to leave his tax collecting and follow Jesus. We see Paul called on the road to Damascus. And so we see all these different calls. And the result of that is we often think about the call as something very supernatural and very specific, and only for a few people, only for God's special people. But God has given us all a call when he said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the peoples." God's given us all a call. Even as God tried to work through the nation of Israel and did work through the nation of Israel, but they didn't fully fulfill their call, and they fell far short of it, God is trying to work through the church as a whole, all those who've put their trust in Jesus Christ, not just the people who are in positions or not just the people who have special opportunities, but through the church as a whole. And we should all have a sense that God has called us to be his, called us to know him, called us to make him known to other people. So as we look through this, we're going to be looking at it from the perspective of the Messiah being called for this special role, but as of from the perspective of us as we enter into that call. It's not that we have a special call, like Jesus has this one call and we have this other call. No, he has this call and he's fulfilling it through the church, and we are entering into that call. We are all called to enter into the call of Jesus. So basically, look at this as Jesus speaking now to the world and speaking in a way that we want to enter into this and learn from his example. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name from before I was formed. And if we think about Jesus, yes, we know that that was God's plan from the beginning of the world, to send his son to pay for the sins of the world, to die on the cross for our sins that we might have forgiveness in him. But look at how he describes this call in verse 2. It says, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Again, as a Bible student, that should sound familiar, right? In the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, Jesus is mentioned as the person from whose mouth goes forth a sharp sword. The word of God is referred to as a sharp sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so Jesus is saying, look, God has made my mouth like a sharp sword. My words are sharp. And it's amazing to study the words of Jesus, isn't it? It's amazing to see how he deals with individuals and how, you know, they'll try to lead him down this way with their words, and he'll just cut right to the heart of the matter. He just cuts right to the heart of the issue. And I think that's part of how God wants us to be more prayerful, to be more sensitive to what he wants us to say in any conversation. He's made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. Now, this is talking about the preparation for the call, right? God is preparing his son for the call. God does the same kinds of things in us. He prepares us to fulfill his call. The word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, is divinely powerful, and it's useful for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. If you want to enter into this call, you need to be prepared by the word of God, not just by the word working on you, not just by the word of God teaching you and changing you, but by you learning to use the word of God, being able to use it for teaching, being able to use it for reproof, being able to use it for correction, being able to use it for training. We want to be able to use the word of God, and that's part of God's training of us. Then he says, made like a polished arrow, a polished shaft. A shaft is an arrow. It's made like a polished arrow. Think about that. This is the way that God prepares a servant. He makes him like a polished arrow. How is an arrow made? Anybody interested in archery? It's always interesting in the Olympics. They have all these different sports. And, of course, archery is extra popular right now because of the movie that came out, Hunger Games. Is that the name of the movie? Okay. So the archer is very important in that. And then there's Brave, where there's an archer. Archery is just very popular right now. So have you ever thought about how an arrow is made? Jesus is being compared to an arrow here. The Messiah is being compared to an arrow. And if we're entering into his call in a certain way, we're prepared in the same way. Now, we're not going to die on the cross for other people's sins, right? Don't confuse that part of entering into the call of Christ. We're not going to be able to do anything. We can't redeem other people. We can't atone for people's sins. But the preparation to serve has many parallels between what God did with Jesus and what he does with us. So imagine yourself. God wants to make you an arrow. What does that mean you are? You're a branch on a tree. You're a shoot. And he's going through looking for wood to make an arrow. What does he do? What's the first thing he does? He cuts you off the tree. That hurts, doesn't it? If you're a branch, that hurts. You're being separated from what you're used to. You're being separated from your normal way of life. And then, you know what they call an arrow maker, right? A fletcher. What does the fletcher do? He breaks off all the branches, the little branches, the twigs, the leaves. He takes them all off. So here you are. You're thinking of yourself as, I'm a branch, right? This is your identity. All of a sudden, your identity is gone. You know, all those nice leaves that you were producing, they're gone. They're broken off, and that hurts. Then what is it? What does he do? The arrow maker takes the bark and he peels it all off. This hurts, doesn't it? This hurts. Think about what God is doing when he's preparing a servant. You know, he selects him. He takes him away from his environment usually, strips him down, peels him down. You know what they do next? They cut the wood down to the size they want it. Cut down to size. We all need a little bit of that from time to time, don't we? Cut down. And then they take the shaft that's left and they straighten it. Because usually there's a little bit of a bend there, isn't there? And they straighten it. We need to be straightened out, don't we? And then that shaft needs to be hardened in that straight position. So usually what does that mean? It needs to be dried out. It needs to be dried out. And then get sanded down. Because the little bumps or the roughness of the arrow, that'll affect its flight. You know, the whole goal here is to have an arrow that's going to fly straight and true right where the bowman wants it to go. God's plan is to make you able to be sent straight and true right where he wants you to go. And so he's going to sand you down. He often does that with other people, doesn't he? Where he takes two arrows and he says, okay, I'm going to sand you guys down together. Here's a bump on you, here's a bump on you. I'm just going to rub those bumps against each other until you say, get rid of this bump, Lord. I can't stand this. And he sands us down. And then if that arrow is firm and straight and good, then he polishes it, makes it harder, smoother still, cleaner still. And then now you're all stripped down, you're feeling all light and ready to be used, and he sticks this heavy weight on your head with a point, because that point is going to pierce hearts. It's very important that that point come from the Lord. And so he puts the head on the arrow, and then he puts the feathers, the fletchings on the arrow so that the flight will be stable and straight. Because no matter how straight and good that shaft is, if it doesn't have a head, if it doesn't have the arrows, it won't fly straight. And just when you think everything's done, he takes the back end of the arrow and he cuts into it so that it'll fit against the bowstring. And he cuts just a little bit more out of you. Interesting. There's a lot of picture in this picture, a lot of depth to this picture about how much goes into preparing an arrow, how much goes into preparing a servant of God. And so here's this preparation, and the arrow is made ready for God's use. And it's interesting, in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 32, it talks about God using his arrows in judgment. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. I will make my arrows drunk with blood. God has arrows that he sends out into the world. And the point is not to bring people to judgment, but the point is to get to their hearts before judgment comes so that they'll repent while there's still time. And God wants to use us to lead people to repentance. Now, think back just a little bit about all that goes into preparing an arrow. It affects the whole being, doesn't it? The whole branch is affected by this process. Every part of that branch is affected and changed by this making of the arrow. It cuts deep into the heart of the branch. And the changes last the whole life. Our whole life are going to be involved in God's work in us, in preparing us. Now, Isaiah goes on, and again, these are words in the mouth of the servant of the Lord. Verse 3, and he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. If you've served the Lord for any length of time, you've probably come to some point where you've said this. You know, even if it's just some small area where you've tried to accomplish something for the Lord, you know, you've talked to someone for the Lord, you've prayed for someone. Usually there's someone on our hearts, dear to our hearts, that we share the Lord with when we come to salvation. We think, wow, you know, this is so good. I want you to be saved. And they reject us. and we don't know what to do. And so we pray for them, and we study, and we try to articulate the message in a way they'll understand better. And they reject it again. And then we try to figure out how to deal with their objections, and then they reject us again. And we invest, and after a while, there comes this point, and we think, man, this is a waste of time. You know, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. I've labored, I've worked in vain. A lot of times we don't see the fruit of our ministry. We don't see the effect in other people's lives because it's deep. God's not working on a surface level here. He's trying to reach into the very depths of our hearts. And because of that, when God's using us to touch others, sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we never see it. Sometimes we see it years later. But the response can easily be discouragement. It's a waste of time. Why are you wasting your time doing this? Why are you wasting your time? But look how the servant responds to this feeling. He says, "Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." My work is with my God. It's really Him that's working in and through me, because He's called me to do the work. It's His work. I can trust Him with that work. I can trust Him to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. My just reward is with the Lord. My reward is not seeing the response of people in this world. My reward is with the Lord. Our reward is not just seeing fruit from our work, although that is a reward when we get to see it. But our reward is with the Lord. You see, God sees all that's going on. He sees what we're doing, and He sees what He's doing through it. And so we can entrust Him with the results of what we're doing. And because God's in it, we don't have to ever give up hope. And now the Lord says, "Who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him." Again, this is our calling to reconcile people to God, so that Israel might be gathered to Him. "For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Now, there's a promise here, right? There's a promise of reward. There's a promise of justice in verse 4. In verse 5, he goes on. He says, there's a promise of strength. God's going to strengthen me. God's going to work through me. God's going to bring honor to me because of this. God's going to bring fruit from my labor. God's going to accomplish what He desires. And in verse 6, it says, "Indeed, He says, it is too small a thing." Now, this is God the Father speaking to the servant, in this case, God the Son. "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, again, this should sound familiar to you. Back from Isaiah chapter 9, where the Messiah is going to bring light to the Gentiles and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. God's saying, look, your work, speaking to God the Son, your work is not just restricted to Israel. It's going to spread through the whole world. Our work may seem very restricted and narrow. What we have to do may seem very limited, but it's going to have an effect on the whole world. God's working all of these things together to accomplish His plan. And then in verse 7, he goes on, he says, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to Him whom man despises, to Him whom the nation abhors." This is tragic. When you think about this as the Messiah coming to Israel, and what is their response to Him? They despise Him. They abhor Him. They respond by rejecting Him, by delivering Him up to be crucified. Despite that, He's going to be a servant of rulers. And what's the message? Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. There's going to be success from the call, not just throughout the common people, but even to those in powerful positions. Why? Because of the Lord who's faithful. Not because of us. There's going to be success from ministry eventually, in one way or another, not because of us. If we're trying to do ministry on our own, it's not going to be successful. If we're doing it in our own strength, our strength is not adequate. If we're doing it in our own wisdom, our wisdom is insufficient. There's going to be success when the Lord works through us because he is faithful. The key to success in ministry is faithfulness. Because the Lord is faithful, he can make us faithful to continue on to seek more and more to do his work and accomplish his will, and there will be fruit from that. Now, an interesting part of this is we look at the call as something that we prepare for and then we do, and we enter into it. You know, when I was younger and thinking about the pastor, I thought, you know, there's these preparations that you go through, and then you become a pastor, and then you minister. And then you become a pastor, and you realize, wait a minute, the preparations never end. They never end, because there's always something more that God wants to do through you. There's always something deeper that he wants to do in you and through you. And so, in a sense, your whole life is a preparation for whatever's coming next. And whatever fruitfulness you have is preparation for the fruitfulness God wants to bring you. And whatever failure you have is preparation for the fruitfulness that God wants to bring. So your whole life, God is working on you, because you're never perfect, are you? You're never fully like Jesus. And so God's just going to be continuing to look at your life and saying, okay, what's the next thing? How do I prepare him, prepare her for the next part of ministry? I want to read you a couple poems. Right? Poems used to be standard part of sermons in the old days. In fact, they would joke about it. You know, you'd have 3 points, a poem and a prayer. And that was a sermon. And I'm glad we got away from that. But at the same time, the poems can be very helpful. They can reach us in ways that normal words may not. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India, and starting in the 20s, she realized that she was there for a purpose completely different from what she thought. She found out that there were little girls being taken to the temples to basically be temple prostitutes for these horrendous sex rituals in the temple, and she wound up rescuing them. She rescued many and had an orphanage of rescued little girls, and then helped start one for boys as well. When she hadn't been there all that many years, she had an accident. Came on a day that she had prayed. This was her prayer. God, please do with me whatever you want. Do anything that will help me to serve you better. That's a bold prayer, isn't it? And on that very day, she had an accident, shattered, fractured. I think it was a leg or an ankle, crippled her for life. All of a sudden, she couldn't do much of what she'd been doing. But what she could do was she could write. And I don't know if you've ever read any of her writings, but everything I've read, written by her, is very helpful. It's very deep. She had a very deep walk with the Lord and a gift for being able to put truths into words different from other people. Here's a poem she wrote. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who hast no wound nor scar? Think about that. If we're to follow Jesus, we're to truly follow him, we've got to be willing to suffer. We've got to be willing to suffer, even if it's his work directly, if it's through other people, but it's part of his preparation for the work. It's part of his preparation that will make us more fruitful. I mean, have you ever talked to someone who's just, you know, they've never had any trials? You know, they were born rich, they were born smart, they were born athletic, they were born handsome, and you can't learn from those people. You know, they tell you something and you think, well, that's easy for you to say. But when you talk with someone, when you hear from someone who's been hurt, you know, been hurt deeply, all of a sudden you can relate to them, can't you? And you realize, I can learn from this person. God wants to make us usable to touch others. And that's going to take some pain. The preparation of the arrow takes a lot of pain. Takes a lot of pain. Be willing. Amy Carmichael was willing. God used her in incredible ways, but a lot of it went back to her suffering. Be willing to suffer in order to serve. I'm going to read you another poem. John Milton, considered one of the greatest English poets, he went blind. He went blind. He wanted to serve the Lord, and yet he went blind. And as he thought about that, he wrote this poem. It's called On His Blindness. On his own blindness. When I consider how my light is spent, it's gone, ere half my days in this dark world and wide, and that one talent, which is death to hide, lodged with me useless, though my soul more bent to serve therewith my Maker and present my true account, lest he returning chide, doth God exact day labor, light denied? I fondly ask. But patience, to prevent that murmur, soon replies, God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly. Thousands at his bidding speed, and post o'er land and ocean without rest, they also serve who only stand and wait. Now, that's a hard poem to just get from someone reading to you, right? Old English words, it's a sonnet structure, it's difficult. But did you catch that last line? They also serve who only stand and wait. You see, sometimes we think so much about the activity of ministry that we're not willing to wait through the preparation for it. And we think, I got to get involved, I got to do this right now. And this poem reminds us, no, waiting is service too. And waiting, even when we lose the ability to do things that we might think are necessary, as Milton lost his sight, waiting is service to God. And I've said this many times before, but the prayer that undergirds the visible ministry, that's the iceberg. What you see is just the tip. What you see is just the tip. Those also serve who only stand and wait. Those serve who watch and pray. And we all have a calling for that. We all have a calling to pray. We also all have a calling to speak, some more than others. Some, it's going to be a rarer circumstance, but we all have a calling to participate together in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we all have an opportunity to respond to that calling. You don't have to wait for a bright light shining on you as you're going on your way. Sometimes that call comes in a much more mundane way. Think of Elisha out in the fields, plowing the fields behind the yoke of oxen. And all of a sudden, this guy comes up and he puts his mantle on him, the prophet Elijah. And what's Elijah saying? He says, I want you to enter in to my work and participate with it as my helper. Sometimes that's the way the call comes, doesn't it? Someone says, hey, could you help me with this? And all of a sudden, that's a call from the Lord to get involved in ministry. But whether it comes through someone else or whether it comes directly, whether it comes in a radical way or a very mundane way, God is calling us all to serve Him. And He asks us all to offer ourselves up to that call. And He's going to be faithful to prepare us for it, to use us in it, and to bring fruit from it in His time and in His way. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You. We thank You that Your plan is to reconcile people to Yourself. Lord, we are daunted by the idea of participating in this plan. We think how little we can do. And yet, Lord, we are so grateful for Your plan and that it touched us. That You, through Your people, somehow touched us. Lord, You opened our eyes to see things that we couldn't see before. We saw Your greatness and Your holiness. And we saw our own sinfulness before You. And then we saw the way of forgiveness in Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank You, Lord, so much that You called us to Yourself and You used other people in that call to reconcile us to You through the death of Jesus. Lord, we want to enter into Your call. We want to enter into it in general, just participating, offering ourselves to You to participate in Your work in this world. And Lord, we want to respond to any particular calls You've placed on our lives. Lord, prepare us. We accept Your method of preparation. Lord, we offer ourselves to You this morning. Those of us who already have, we offer ourselves afresh to You today. Prepare us for what's to come, Lord. Whatever it takes to make us more useful, Lord, we offer ourselves to You. Bring fruit through us, Lord. Use us for Your glory. And Lord, even when we don't see that, our confidence is going to be in You. You are faithful. We trust You, Lord. Take us, prepare us, use us, and be honored and glorified through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.